Well, let's open up our Bibles tonight to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua 5. Well, chapter 5 finds the Israelites on the west side of Jordan, but still camped out at a place called Gilgal. They've left the wilderness side of Jordan. They have made that impossible crossing. And in chapter 4, we saw that the Lord had them stop there and build a memorial to remind the children of Israel and the generations to come of His power that brought them across the Jordan. And we read in verse 1 of Joshua 5, "And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel." It was unmistakable that God was with these people. It was unmistakable that God had brought them miraculously out of the wilderness and across Jordan. And the evident power of God in the midst of God's people caused panic in their hearts. Now, what does that say to us today? What is the relationship of this passage in Joshua 5 to your life, my life, our lives in this room, and the lives of men and women around the world that call themselves Christians? Well, today the church, and I, by the church I don't mean this church or the church across the street, I mean the church with a capital C. The church today seems to be at no lack when it comes to the means of getting people into the doors of buildings. They don't seem to be at a lack to impress people with how cool or current or contemporary they can be. But what seems to be notably lacking in the church is the testimony of the power of God at work in the lives of the people of God. The testimony of transformed lives that in a very real way causes the hearts of unbelievers to melt because they look at the people of God and see the reality of God's power, God's life, God's love that can transform a man or a woman. For example, you might remember in the Gospels, and we're going to meet this guy soon in our study of Matthew's Gospel on Sunday mornings, there was a man who lived on the opposite side of the Sea of Galilee, opposite of Capernaum, in an area called Gadara, and he was possessed with so many demons that when Jesus asked the demon, "What is your name?" he says, "Legion, for we are many." He was a frightening individual. He lived in the tombs. He was naked, constantly screaming, cutting himself. It says they tried to bind him with chains, but because of that superhuman demonic power that was indwelling him, he would just break the chains, and the people just stayed away from the guy. No one dared go that way on their way to do anything in Gadara. They just went away from him. But then Jesus exercises his absolute power over that legion of demons possessing that man. They begged him, "Leave us alone." They begged him, "You know, don't send us into the abyss." They begged him, "Send us into that herd of swine." And it says, and Jesus permitted them. They begged, he permitted. He just spoke the word, and they, this legion of demons that had tormented his life for so long, simply had to leave. And when all that is done, we're told in the Gospels that the people of Gadara, they came to Jesus and they saw the man that was possessed with this legion of demons sitting and clothed in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. And you know what's really amazing? It says, and they were afraid. I don't know if you've ever read that or noticed that. It amazes me. They weren't as afraid when this demon-possessed man was running around the region. They just stayed away from him. But now, here is this guy that was in a physical way frightening to them. Now he's sitting at the feet of Jesus, and that's when they're afraid. I don't know about you, that amazes me. But you see, the same is true of any man or woman who's truly had their lives touched by the transforming power of Jesus Christ. People look at your life changed by the power of Jesus. They see you, the friends that you used to party with, that you used to hang out with, that you used to just be lost with, and they see you in your right mind loving Jesus, and that scares them. Because you see, they're seeing the power of God in your life, and they see the power of God changing your life, and it tells them that Jesus is so real, he saved you. That's frightening to them. Because that means that heaven and hell are real, and now they've got to make a choice about Jesus. And it scares them to death. In the book of Acts, let's go a little bit forward in the New Testament. Remember after Ananias and Sapphira died? God was adding to the church, and they were living in such tremendous purity and tremendous power. It says in Acts 5:13, no one else dared to join them, though everyone had a high regard for them. As we look at Christianity in our culture, the church is working really hard selling the world on cool, relevance. Any literature that has to do with them, they stamp on the Starbucks logo or the Jamba Juice logo. That doesn't melt anybody's heart, guys. It might cause people to want to join you for a little bit, but until they think you've run out of cool. And then they just find the next cool. And the next thing. What the world needs to see is the power of God in the midst of the people of God. That will melt their hearts. That will cause the most severe critic of Christianity to at least have to, as it says in Acts 5:13, though everyone had a high regard for them. No one just dared join them like, oh, I'll join you. No, it's like, I don't want to get into that. This is powerful stuff. But I do have a high regard for you. I pray that in our lives there will be a testimony to the power of God, the testimony of lives transformed. I pray that the same thing would be said of you and me that was said of the Christians in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. And by the way, you might want to write that in the margins of your Bible there next to Joshua 5:1. It says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith towards God is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." The people around you that don't know the Lord look at you, and they see the power of God that turned you from living for the same empty stuff that they're living for now and that you used to live for. But you've turned from that to the true and living God. And now, rather than serving your own desires and your own passions, you're serving Jesus. And rather than looking at this world as the end all, you're waiting for the return of Jesus from heaven. Man, may God do that in our lives. Now, Joshua 5 finds God's people at a very important moment. Remember, they're on the move. They've come out of the wilderness after 40 years there. God told them, stop. Build a memorial so that you'll remember how you got here. Because there's battles coming. There will be blessings. But to be victorious, you need to remember who's on your side and how powerful He is. We need to remember something. Now you would think, okay, the memorial's built. Onward, let's go. Okay, Jericho, here we come. Battle number one. God says, nope, don't go yet. Which is an interesting parallel to the church in the New Testament. Remember, Jesus said, go into all the world, make disciples of all men. The Great Commission. But before He ascended into heaven, He says, wait. But Lord, you said go. Yes, you're going to go. But wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father that you've heard of me, because not many days from now, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will have power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. We need to learn, when it comes to the work of God and the work of the kingdom, that God is not in a hurry. God's delays are infinitely more profitable than our haste. Those who have met Jesus and really been touched by Him, we want to do something for Him. We're in a hurry to do something for Him. But while we're racing on our way to do something for Him, God will oftentimes stop us or slow us down. Because you see, God is far more interested in who you are than He is in what you do. You and I are not necessary when it comes to God's work. We just get the privilege of being a part of it. If God needed us, He would not be omnipotent. If God needed you, He would not be all-sufficient, self-sufficient. He couldn't be God if He needed us. But He does invite us into His work. So God will stop us or slow us down when we're in our hurry to do for Him, because He's much more interested in who we are than what we do. Listen, and we all need to be reminded of this. My friend reminded me of this one time in the midst of this kind of thing I was going through. And he says, Richard, he says, God didn't hire you. He saved you. God didn't hire you. He saved you, and the reason He saved you is because He wanted to make you like His Son. We're told in the book of Romans chapter 8 that whom He did foreknow, He did also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. So in light of that, Gilgal now becomes very important to us again. In chapter 4, we saw that Gilgal was important as a place of remembrance, commemoration of the things that God has done for them. In this chapter, Gilgal becomes important to us because it's the place where we get an insight into what God wants His people to be. We know what they're going to do. They're going to go fight battles and inherit promises. That's what they're going to do. But here we see what He wants them to be. And this thing that He wants them to be is the very thing that will prepare them and equip them for battle and for victory. You see, who we are is crucial to the outcome of the Christian life. The thing that God wanted the Israelites to be, the reason He stopped them just there at Gilgal, is He wanted them to be consecrated to Him. Gilgal, not only a place of remembrance, but a place of preparation and a place of consecration. We're going to see in this chapter that before they went into their first battle, God commanded Joshua to circumcise the men of Israel. Circumcision represents to us in the New Testament, to us Gentiles, two things. First of all, circumcision was meant to set apart God's people from all other people. The male Israelite bore in his body a sign of separation, a sign of consecration unto God. And the spiritual significance of that physical consecration for the Jewish male is that circumcision equals separation from the world unto God. That's very important for us to understand, as we're going to see in just a moment, God commanding Joshua to have all of the male adults in Israel, or all of the males older than 8 days old, circumcised. It means to be separated from the world unto God. Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. An inward circumcision, a consecration of heart from this world that is lost and living in rebellion against God to a life consecrated to God. Secondly, circumcision, the spiritual significance for us, is that the literal cutting away of the flesh signifies to us as Christians an end to the life lived after the flesh. Let me give you a few verses to write down. Philippians 3:3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Colossians 2:11. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And then he goes on to say, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them, but now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Galatians 5:19 and 20. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. For us, circumcision means putting that stuff off. It's not like the literal cutting away of the flesh for the Jewish male, but it's a cutting off, it's a putting away of the life lived after the flesh. So, look at verse 4 of Joshua 5. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that flows with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. Back in verse 3, would you underline these two words? Sharp knives. Circumcision was a painful and humbling experience. And they had to use sharp knives on their own flesh. I mean, that's just like, as a man, I'm sitting here going, are you kidding me? It's one thing for a dad to turn his son over to the doctor, you know, at the hospital and say, okay, he's a little infant boy. We're going to give him lots of painkillers, but we got to wait for his body to be right so blood will coagulate and all that stuff. So, but, okay. It's another thing to think of yourself as being 40 years old. No sedatives. No painkillers. And a sharp knife. Remember we said all this? This is like God's illustration book of New Testament truth. This speaks to us of self-judgment that can sometimes be very painful. Next to the words sharp knives in verse 3, write Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Painful? Absolutely. But if we hurry into battle spiritually without taking the time for self-examination, for consecration, we're going to be in a heap of trouble. You see, the flesh will stand between you and God. The Bible says the flesh profits nothing before the Lord. The flesh will not only stand between you and God, but it'll keep you from victory. In Galatians 5:16, Paul says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other." Gilgal was a necessary and an invaluable delay in the economy of God. They needed to stop there, not just to remember the power of God bringing them into the land, but to stop and consecrate themselves to God. And the picture for you and for me, the meaning of Gilgal to us, is stop and consecrate your life, my life to God. Stop and die, if you would. Because then and only then are we ready to go into battle. Because consecration to God is the key to victory. Following the flesh leads to defeat. Everything that you are must be given over to God in order to possess the land, if you would. For us to walk in all spiritual blessings in heavenly places means that we're surrendering all that we are to the Lord. We don't want to forget that there was a generation of people who were redeemed from Egypt who never entered into the promises of God. They were redeemed. But they never got to live in the promises of God. They failed to live in the promise of God for them because they failed to be consecrated to Him. Were they redeemed from Egypt? Yes, they were. Why did they perish in the wilderness? Because they had only been circumcised outwardly, but they were never consecrated to God inwardly. Their inability to submit their lives to the rule of God left them dead in the desert. Their inability to say, you know what, I am going to in my heart cut off the life lived after the flesh. Remember it says that God gave them the desires of their flesh, but He granted leanness to their soul. You remember that place called the graves of lust where so many of them died because they just wanted to gratify their own lustful desires. And God says, if that's what you want, I'll let you have it. God gave them meat to eat until it was coming out of their nose. Guys, the picture for you and for me is that every one of us need to subject our lives to Jesus. We need to submit to the sharp sword of the Spirit. We need to submit to the Word of God. And what I find interesting is, even as it was with them, this is not like group circumcision. It can only be individual. It can only be in our hearts. It's only Jesus who can cut that away in our lives. Now, perhaps there are those here tonight who are experiencing barrenness in your Christian life and in your Christian witness. If you were to say, does my Christian life look like a land flowing with milk and honey, or does it look like a wilderness? Maybe tonight you're saying, I look a little bit more like a wilderness than a land flowing with milk and honey. Maybe you've been a Christian for years, but you've never led anyone to Christ. And the Lord would say to you tonight, stop at Gilgal. Consent to surgery. You know, we're getting ready for surgery, and I find it very, the oneness of marriage is really amazing, because as people are saying, so what's going to go on? I said, well, we're going to have surgery on Wednesday. Well, we aren't having surgery on Wednesday. I'm not going to be having surgery on Wednesday. But I don't think of myself as separate from her. But the reality is my wife will have surgery on Wednesday, and we had to sign consent forms. They said, this is what's going to happen to you. This is what's in front of you. And you need to consent to it. Well, if we want to find our Christian lives fruitful, we need to consent to surgery. Now, the good news is that the surgeon will be Jesus. And we don't have to worry about, does he have good liability insurance, and will he mess up the surgery? I don't have to worry about that with him. He's Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals us. Maybe there's a problem deep in your heart that only God knows of, and you know that he's standing there and he's like, you know, saying, I have the knife, and I'd like to deal with this in your life. And just the fact that it's a sharp knife, you're going, no. Now, there are Christians who run from Gilgal because it is a place of pain. There are those who are willing and are, in a sense, at Gilgal right now. And there are those in this room tonight that you're hurting because you are under the knife. God is cutting some stuff away, and it hasn't been pleasant. You've been willing to. You consented. You said, okay, Lord, just cut away. And as you've been in the Word, and as you've come, and we've been studying the Word together, that sharp two-edged sword that's alive and powerful in the hands of Jesus, it cut into you. And you're under the knife. Sometimes it's by way of circumstances that God performs that circumcision in your heart. In some circumstance, He brings the truth of His Word to bear upon your life. And it can be so painful and hurt you so much that sometimes you feel like you're not going to survive the operation. Don't be afraid of Gilgal. Don't be afraid of that knife, because it's in the hand of the lover of your soul. In Proverbs 27:6, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Jesus is that friend that sticks closer than a brother. The night before he died, he says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. And Jesus is willing to take the sword of the Spirit and lay it to your heart so that you could be consecrated to Him. He's willing to lay the knife to your heart so that you can be prepared for the battles and the blessings that lie ahead of you. And you know what? Sometimes, guys, He will apply that knife to your life by way of a friend. You know, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes Jesus will say, you know, I need you to go to your dear friend and I need you to share this scripture with them. Some things transpired and you've been watching and you love them and the Lord just lays it on your heart. Go speak the truth in love to them. And it's going to wound them. You know it's going to wound them, and you don't want to do it, but you do it because you love them. Whatever the cost, guys, please. And I ask that you didn't challenge me and pray for me that whatever the cost, we'd stop at Gilgal and let it be a place of laying aside, cutting away anything and everything that God has shown us is outside of His will. Verse 9. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of you. Wherefore the name of this place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and then underline this, and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, even in the plains of Jericho. Underline that too, in the plains of Jericho. So, here's Gilgal. In chapter 4, we see it as a place of commemoration. Here in chapter 5, we've seen it as a place of consecration and preparation, but it's also a place of restoration. It's a place where Israel was restored to fellowship with God. The Passover was a feast of remembering their deliverance from Egypt. It was a time when they would worship the Lord and fellowship with the Lord. There can never be any worship from the heart if you're living after the flesh. You can sing songs, you can enjoy songs. There might be some songs that even make you feel especially good. But that doesn't make it worship from the heart. There can never be any worship from the heart if you're living after the flesh. Which would lead us to this. If worship is boring, if the word is dry and dull, then you need to ask yourself, have you stopped at Gilgal? Because when you're living after the flesh, there's no communion with God in that. There's no enjoyment of Him. Worship is a place where we tell God how much we love Him, we express to Him our adoration, and we enjoy His presence. He enjoys ours. For some people, worship is boring if it's not electric enough, if it's not musically dynamic enough, if it's... No. I've mentioned this before, and it's... Who knows? It could just be a taste bud thing. But I don't understand light shows and worship. I don't get it. I've tried to get my head around it. I don't get it, because what does it have to do with worship? Is that supposed to stimulate me? Is it supposed to whatever? I can get all stimulated like that, but that doesn't mean there's any worship in my heart. And I need to ask myself, if I need all of these things to prop up my worship experience, I probably haven't stopped at Gilgal. You cannot enjoy fellowship with God if you're minding the things of the flesh. In Romans 8, I think it's like 8:5, talks about the mind that's after the flesh and minding the things of the flesh, and then the carnal mind being death and at enmity with God. We can't be minding the flesh and enjoying fellowship with God. We can't be catering to the flesh and bringing praises to Him. As soon as they were circumcised, they kept the Passover. The place of consecration became the place of restoration to fellowship with God. And here's the beautiful picture. The Lord is waiting right there for us to surrender to the knife. And when we do, we immediately come into the place of feasting upon Him and worshiping Him and fellowshipping with Him. And by the way, the devil will do anything to keep you from that consecration, knowing that it's... The result of it is you're going to be worshiping Him. And guys, you know, you were made for worship and you were redeemed for worship. And Satan wants to do anything he can in the life of the redeemed to keep them from worshiping, because that's what Jesus paid the price for. It says that when He died, when He says, "It is finished," the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom and the Holy of Holies was now accessible. That's why He died. That we could once again, it says, and those who worship God, Jesus said this to the woman at Samaria, those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, and the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Why? So that they could be cleansed of their sin and worship their Creator. And Satan would love to keep you from that. So he'll do anything to keep you from being consecrated to the Lord. He'll do anything to keep you redeemed, yet just minding the flesh. In the years to come, Passover would give way to communion. And in the not too distant future, communion's going to give way and we'll gather around another table. At the marriage supper of the Lamb. In Revelation 19:7, Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And in verse 9, and He said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And you know what? 5 minutes in heaven will make up for whatever the knife was here. Whatever the warfare was here. Whatever the conflict was to do the will of God here, just the first moments in heaven will make all that go away. Before they went to battle, and this is important to see, before they went to battle, there was consecration and there was restoration. You see, you can't speak for Jesus out of your lips unless you enjoy Him in your heart. I mean, if you want to know why there's a big void of evangelism, a big lack of evangelism, it's because if you're enjoying Jesus in your heart, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you're loving Jesus in your heart, you're going to love Him with your lips. His name will be on your lips. It's difficult to lead someone into fellowship with Christ if you're not enjoying that reality. It's one thing to tell them the truth of the gospel, but if you're loving the truth of the gospel, living in the truth of the gospel, enjoying Jesus, well then, your words are going to carry tremendous weight. The guy who led me to Christ, he didn't have any complex anything to say to me, but when he said Jesus, I thought my heart would pop out of my chest. Because the name of Jesus was so wonderful to him that when it came out of his mouth, I just went, oh. I mean, literally, it was like sucked the wind right out of me. We need to stop and enjoy Jesus, but that's going to be preceded by, Lord, I don't want to have anything standing between you and me. And when we stop and enjoy Jesus, our weaknesses are swallowed up in His strength. Our impatience is swallowed up in His grace. We must stop at Gilgal. And it's not a one-time thing, guys. It's not like, oh yeah, I did that. What's the date today? I did that like 5 months ago. No. We need that place of commemoration, remembering His blessings, His power. We need the place of consecration, to consecrate our lives to Him, die to self, die to that life lived after the flesh. And we need that restoration, being brought back into that place of fellowship with Jesus, to be able to enjoy Jesus. And note with me, I ask you to underline the very last line there. They did it in the plains of Jericho. They did it right under the nose of their enemies. The citizens of Jericho were sitting up on the walls of Jericho watching them celebrate Passover. Gilgal was in the plains of Jericho. And in Psalm 23:5 it says, You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Wow. Consecration, then restoration. First the knife, and then life. And all of it in the presence of their adversaries.